Thank you, Father. We prepare our heart, Lord, to hear your word this morning. You're going to feed us. Thank you for Brother Dale. I thank you for Brother Raj. We thank you, Lord. Israel Jebraj, that he'll come here. They'll come here and deliver the word. Thank you for their support, their service to you, Father. We thank you for Brother Bill, Lord. We don't forget. We remember. Thank you for him, Lord, as he's looking upon us, waiting to hear the word himself. Father, we thank you for this time we could spend together with the body of Christ. Lord, encourage us and build us up. Cause us to move forward, move on. Lord, forget about the things that lie behind, but move forward to the things that are before us, as in promised land, as in times of refreshing, Father. This is a time of refreshing in your spirit, Lord, that we can clothe ourselves and bathe ourselves in the water of your word. So we thank you for this impartation to us in the name of Jesus. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 34. And we were introduced to this new character. Her name was Huldah. I really don't believe they just popped her out of nowhere. I think she's likely, cannot form a doctrine here because there is no more information about her. It's very, very likely that this woman has had a reputation and a character in the place in Jerusalem that they would send the king and they would inquire of the word of the Lord. What was the first person that came into their mind as they inquired of the word of the Lord? We are in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 34, verse 22. And so we saw what was happening. The king sent servants to the temple. They're cleaning it up. They're straightening it up. They're repairing it. They're bringing repairs to the temple. And what happens? They find a book, and they begin to read the book to the king, and he tears his clothes, and he cannot believe what he's hearing about this great and glorious word that has been given since the days of Moses. The days of Moses and Aaron, and these days of the priesthood being established and ordered, and everything was being fixed, and the festivals were being described to us, and what they were to keep and what they were to hold fast to. It was the great and wonderful things that God was unfolding for this people, this Jewish people, who were going to head towards the promised land. Right there is the promised land. It's probably 2 to 3 week walk away. That's all they had to do, was pick up their things, follow God. And I always want to remind myself what Brother Shane brought forth. You know, I didn't really, thank you, Shane. I knew they were going to the promised land, and that was my thinking all along. But first, we have to make a stop, and that stop is the most important stop, is Mount Sinai, where they were introduced to the Heavenly Father. Brother Shane inspired me with that thought, and that was so important. Take them. Who was the one they were going to worship? The living God. Who was the one they were going to present offerings to? The living God. He was the one that was going to forgive them their sin. He was the one that was going to lead. His promise led them to the promised land. That land was given to Abraham and his seed after him. So they found out that there's all through that trial, all through that Exodus, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all through those things, what we find out is there's a blessing and a curse. There is a blessing and a curse. Hold fast to God. He wants to bless you. He will bless you. Hold fast to the living God. Walk away from God, there's going to be problems. There's going to be a curse that's going to come. And it's plainly described. That doesn't put us in a mental funk in our mind because God will bring curse. Because the curse doesn't come to you. You go to it. You rebel against the living God. And it's there. That's why Elijah didn't have any trouble saying the rain's going to stop. The ground's not going to yield anything anymore. He didn't have any problem saying that because it was already the word. He confessed the word, and it was by the word of that prophet that the rain just, the sky turned to bronze. And for years, talks about it in James, talks about it early on in Kings. That's where we drew that from. We looked at him in his early life. So I realize we're far away now from Jonah. All my titles are an extension of how we started in Jonah, you know, and I haven't been inspired to change the title, you know, because we've been clicking along in time and in phrase to see what is going to become of this. God so loved the world that he sent Jonah to Nineveh. That is a spiritual thought. And for Jesus to say these days are going to be like the days of Jonah, that he's going to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the beast, and Jesus was going to be 3 days and three nights in the earth. I make that connection. That means something. Jesus thought it meant something. Well, he knew it meant something. It was speaking about his life and what was going to happen, what was going to come about. And the days of judgment are also compared to Jonah. You see, there's going to be a judgment. It was against Nineveh. And now this judgment is taking them places. And we're entering into a key change right here. This is where it's going to be happening when things are going to... We're almost at the end of this book, 2 Chronicles. At the end of the book, those of you who have read Chronicles, at the end of the book, they find themselves in Babylon, a captive people. All this part at the end of the book where we insert Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah and see all his trials. See everything he kept bringing to the people. He kept coming to the people and said, look, pack your bags, go out, bow your knee to the first soldier you see. I'm putting a little bit of emphasis on this, a little bit of elaboration on this. Submit yourself to Babylon, build houses, plant vineyards, start businesses, because you're going to be here for 70 years because God said it. God said you will be here for 70 years. If it wouldn't be for that, it would be no other reason. God said you would be here for 70 years. Daniel was looking for that when it's like, is it time to go back? Is it time to go back? Look at the dynasties that Daniel went through. Babylon, and then who was it next? Persia, right? Cyrus came, Darius came. These people, these kings rose up in those nations, and the one that was prophesied, Cyrus, he was the one. He was going to fund. He was going to pocket the rebuilding of the temple. Go build that house again. And now the thing start up again with the timeline of God as the narrative continues to move forward. In the Old Testament, they rebuild the temple. We're not getting into all that. I'm going to jump back here to Josiah in just a minute. But I'm just, bigger picture, we're wondering when Matthew's. What's up with Matthew? Well, we're getting really close to it. We're getting really close to a time when Matthew is going to step off the page and an angel is going to appear to Zechariah. He's in doing whatever he does, a priest does. And an angel appears before him. Yo, Zach, what's up? He sees Zechariah. He comes to him and he says, you're going to have a son. He's the forerunner. It's already been said in the word of God he was the forerunner. John the Baptist. Someone was just talking about that. Just, were you talking about that? John the Baptist. Somebody would just brought that up recently. I think it might have been Dale. Don't remember. It's been quite a week, actually. My head has been spinning. It all started with the getting woke up in the middle of the night on Sunday. That was resolved, by the way. Thank God. I got home Monday. This was Sunday. I told you last week. I got home just as a praise report. I got home Monday, and there's the gas company sitting in front of my house in the morning, and they're ready to dig up my yard. They're saying, and that's fine. It's someone else's yard. You know, dig away. They put a new gas riser, and they said, well, Mr. Cross, we know that these things fail from time to time, and yours is pretty old, so we're just going to go ahead and put a new one in there for you. Of course, we know they're just covering themselves because it's insurance. And if you call the police and fire again and they come to your house, they're going to want to know. So anyway, that's been resolved. Thank God there's no more gas leaks. Randy's house is not going to blow up. Moving forward, here we are in... You know, the Son of God is coming. Who were they looking for in the New Testament? Matthew 1. Who were they looking for? They must have been talking for hundreds of years about somebody. Who were they looking for? Who am I looking for? The son of David. It wasn't that the covenant. They were always looking for the son of David. And because that's the lineage of the covenant. The covenant is the important factor in the Old Testament. Covenants, covenants, covenants that were made. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There was a covenant made with them. And then David. Amazing covenant was made with them. So he finds the book. He tears his robes when he realizes that. They find Hulda. They go down and find her. I'll get to her. Let me find her in the scripture here. Shout that out if you see it. I must have went too far. Oh, he's totally prepared today. I was thinking about so many things here. 2 Chronicles 34, I know she's here. Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Someone's half paying attention. 22, they find Hulda. She lives in the second quarter. She said to them, "Say to thus says the Lord, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing evil on this place." It's because God will not. He will not deny his word. What he said is so. If you turn away from him, cursing will come. That's what they read in the law. So tell the man that sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I'm bringing this place on evil on this place and on the inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book, that book that you read, Josiah, which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me. He tells you why. So let me jump down to 27. Watch what happens in the response. How does she follow up this word of the Lord? This is a word of the Lord, and she's going to follow it up. Because your heart was tender, this should always speak to us. Is your heart tender? God will respond to a tender heart all the time. All the time he will. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself. What happens to the humble? They will see God. They will meet God. The humble man. This is amazing. A humble heart, a tender heart, humble before the Lord. You heard these words against this place and against this inhabitant because you humbled yourself before the Lord. You tore your clothes. Well, I read that last week and I thought to myself, did she actually know that? Or do we understand that she is related to the one who's in charge of the wardrobe that he just tore up? I don't know. Some of those things pop out of the word and they like, what? Oh, the king just tore his robes. Oh, no, get the needle and thread. He's got to go. Go put this all back together again. I'm just saying. This is interesting. He tore his robes and the person that they went to, she's a prophetess and he's the keeper of the wardrobe. Interesting thought here. I don't know. Some of you will get that. Behold, I'll gather you. This is what he says to him. Because your heart is tender and you're humble before me and you tore your clothes. Verse 28. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Those of you that knows Josiah's outcome, you're already scratching your head wondering what's going to happen here because he's going to go in peace. Well, this is the way God sees it. This is the way the prophetic word sees it. This is the way God sees it. No matter how the story ends. So your eyes will not see the evil. Now, what is the evil? You know what the evil is going to be. There's going to be a strong and powerful nation from the north that's going to come down, and they're going to attack Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 34. They're going to attack Jerusalem. And they're going to be so strong, and if you want to know a clue, Joel, three chapters long, Joel talks about it. More clues. Been studying with a couple guys, Bible study, we're talking about Joel. This was the last message that Jesus preached. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way or not. starts in Matthew 21 and continues all the way to the end. The last message that his disciples actually heard come out of his mouth was from Joel. Interesting. The promise of the Holy Spirit comes from Joel. So, what's the first message Peter preaches? Joel. Interesting. That last thing you hear, and the first thing the people hear, comes from Joel. That little teeny book that is so powerful, and it says an army's coming from the north. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out his word. His word of judgment is what he's talking about. They run through the windows. They keep rank with each other. They don't break from one side to the other. They come and capture the city. This is going to be the scourge from the north. Lush land is before them. And a fire is behind them because they destroy everything. Everything. They cut down trees. They take away the groves. They take away the plots in the land. It's going to be devastating. But it says here in a prophetic word that you're not going to see it. And it's true. He won't. Let's move forward. Then, verse 29, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. That's important, covenant's important. He read all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. They found this book. It's like, what? I found a book. So I've heard about this. I think my father had a Bible that was in a house fire, and it was one of those with the thick leather. You know, you might have seen them at a yard sale or something. They had the super thick leather, you know, backing on it. I don't know what the copyright date is on it or anything like that, but it was really kind of interesting. Someone found this book, and my dad got his hands on it for somewhere. Thank God he got a Bible in his hands. You know what I mean. But you got to read it. Then the king stood, verse 31, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. This is you and me. You stand in your place and you make a covenant with the Lord. This is what we do. Brother Dale made a covenant with the Lord in his heart, and, you know, in a very broad sense. He came here as grandpa last week, if you remember. If you heard his message and saw his message, I said, Brother Dale, what's the title? What do you want me to put a title on this message? I didn't know. He's driving and he's heading home up northern Pennsylvania. What do you want me to say? I texted Shane. Shane, what was the title of that message? And like, no response. He didn't know. You know, so, brother, what's the shame? He come right out, boom, right back, hit me right back. Grandpa's in house. I loved it. Grandpa's in the house. I said, you got it, brother. I posted it right away. He took his stand, if you don't mind. This is what we have to do sometimes. If you're going to be a man of God, you're going to have to take a stand on whatever. If you're going to be a woman of God, you have to make a stand, okay? You're going to have to take a stand for what is right, what is good. This is what we do as we walk our life. He took him up, and the king stood in his place, made a covenant to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart. We know from the time he was 8 years old, this is what we read, I won't rehash that. From the time he was 8 years old, he began to follow God. He began to seek his father David. The things that were interesting about David, Josiah found interesting. He wanted to pattern his life after him. And I think that's amazing because he was a good man. He had a heart after God. Is that not true? All the kings from his time were all measured to him, to his standard. This is what Pastor Bill preached this all the time. To perform the words of the covenant written in the book. Now we have the guideline. I'm not departing from this, not ever again. This is the determination he had in his heart. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem. That's strong. Isn't that strong? Isn't that strong? I make you. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong words. I'm going to drag you into this. I'm going to make you. He made all. Hopefully that's not offensive to anybody. I'm going to make you do it. You do that with your kids, you know. If you're a grandparent, you have little kids, and, you know, they don't treat you quite like the mom and dad. At some point in time, you got to take your stand, and you're going to say, I'm going to make you. I'll make you do it. This is the way it is. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem, Jerusalem and Benjamin, to stand with him. Would you stand with me, please? Stand with me in this thing. To me, just to me, I'm not sure about you, just to me, when Brother Dale was saying that, he was inviting you to stand with him in this house. We'll stay. Come and stand with me. Grandpa's in the house. Stand with me in this house. We'll stand. Are we standing on him? No, we're standing on the Lord Jesus Christ and the foundation that this house has been built in. And if he was sitting here right in the front chair, he would say yes and amen. We know we are built on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you are. You know you are. That's right. We're standing in that. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God. And God of our fathers, Josiah, removed all the abominations from all the lands. This is a pretty broad statement here. For me, it blows up. For you, it might just be a statement, and that's okay. Because you'd have to go back to 2 Kings, where it starts 22:23, where Josiah gets on his horse and takes his army, and he heads north. And he begins to purge Israel of all its wickedness. Now, how we got here with Josiah, remember? That name, Josiah, was prophesied almost 200 years before he was born. Almost 200 years before he was even born. God had a plan way back there. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for this nation. It'd be good if we get on board and not drift away into wickedness and relativism and every kind of obscure sins that the liberal wants to bring upon us, because we do not live our life according to what they dictate. We live our life according to the Word of God, and we take our stand in that. So here's Josiah. He removed abominations. Everything that belonged to the sons of Israel, he made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Now that could open up a whole world in your mind. What does that mean? He made them do it. We saw a time when David was king. I'm trying to recollect this story. It just popped into my spirit all of a sudden. Was it Josiah? It was the one that took them into the promised land. Help me out here, Brother Steve. Took them into the promised land. Joshua, thank you. Steve's looking like, don't mind rescuing you. know your material or go sit down. Right, Steve? Is that right? Joshua took them in, and the children of Israel came up and said, whoever's not going to follow you, we're going to kill them. They made them do it. If you want to read the story, this is what happens. So here we go. Throughout his lifetime, that spoke to me with Pastor Bill's life. Throughout his lifetime, he did not turn from following the Lord, the God of his fathers. He did not turn. This is the kind of man Josiah was. And to be honest with you, this is the kind of man Pastor Bill was. I love that about him. We were told to talk about testimonies about him, encourage one another of the great things that we feel like he impressed you with. He impressed us with this. I'm not turning to right or left. I'm going to follow God. Then Josiah celebrated the Passover. Again, I hit yesterday or the other day when I was in Bible study with a couple guys. The Passover is so important. And I got onto this a little bit, but since this isn't my topic, I'm trying not to digress. But how important is the Passover? And it has been since the days of Egypt. They were supposed to eat unleavened bread. Well, when we look at Matthew 21, he's coming into Jerusalem, and he says, not many days from now, they're going to put me on a cross. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. There's a timeline here, a really important timeline. Passover. Who was the Passover lamb? He was. Is that not true? So when are we going to crucify him? On Passover. God planned that. It's not clever, but God planned that. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And then, as I was sharing last week, and I'm not teaching on this necessarily, but this is a fun topic. This really opened up for me, Brother Steve. 50 days from the Passover celebration, right? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down, and a second celebration was fulfilled. A second celebration. 50 days later, when we grasp this timeline between Matthew 21 and where the word is taking us to this 50-day spot, this is absolutely amazing. Because he appeared to them, right? The scripture says this. He appeared to them for 40 days after the resurrection. Doesn't the scripture say this in the New Testament? So there's only 10 more days to go before the Holy Ghost comes down like a mighty rushing wind. This is amazing. So that Passover came. But no one knew what was going on. This is why I don't want to live my life like that, because I've observed it in their life. What are you doing, God? What are you doing, God? Banging on my door like in the middle of the night. What are you doing, God? How he delivers us, how he saves us, how he warns us. What's going on in our nation? Do we grasp it? Do we understand what's going on? The people are trying to lead this nation down a wrong pathway. Dig your heels in and say no. Stand up. Stand up and say no to wickedness, no matter what level it is, whether it's in my life of temptation. They were in the garden. Jesus comes out from the garden. He's going to go three times. He's going to go, wake up. Couldn't you pray with me just an hour? I know we're going to write a book soon about how you have to pray an hour or whatever. You're not spiritual. We're not going to write that book. But he was just saying, this is the hour to pray. This is the time to pray. And they fell asleep. They were tired, whatever. Three times that happened. I'm going to get back to Josiah, I promise. Three times they were going to pray. He went to pray. And he came back. He didn't say anything the second time. He didn't say anything the third time. He said, get up, the hour's come. It's time. My betrayal is at hand. He knew what time it was. This is what was remarkable. He knew the time as God was leading him through his life. He knew what time it was. It was time for him to be sacrificed. I don't think we often really grasp how important that is for our life to really know what time it is to go and stay or to come and go, or however you want to say that. But the Huldah told him he would not see the wickedness that was going to come from the north. This was a crucial time for Judah. They could have turned it around and it could have went longer. And the revival that was started in the days of Hezekiah could have continued. But it didn't. Then Josiah celebrated the Passover in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover animals at the 14th day of the first month. That's exactly what's prescribed in the law. That's what he read in that book that they found. They found it in the book, and that's where it read. He was supposed to sacrifice on that day. He set the priest in their office, set the right people. The priests were it was sacred to God to be a Levite. A privilege and an honor to be a Levite and to serve in that ministry. Whatever we're called to in life, consider it sacred to you. Steve and I talked about that many times, about worship, about what a privilege it is, what a sacred thing it is that he would impart to you a gift that you could look at that fretboard and understand it. There's teachers of the word, they look at the Bible and their minds are opened, and it's amazing the things they draw from the word of God, the inspiration they draw that shows them Jesus Christ and the character of God. It just opens up to them. And it's like, man, I wish I could do that. Wait on the Holy Spirit, and he will help you understand everything you need to understand. And that's why we need each other. This is why we need each other. Some people are just stalwarts at serving God. Follow them. Watch them. Keep an eye on them. Get involved with what's happening. Brother, can I help you do something? Sister, can I help you do something? This is how we grow and rub shoulders. Guess what? You know, you might be good intention. You might come and help somebody, and then they'll go ahead and irritate you. What? Now your heart's tested. What are you going to do? Nah, I ain't doing nothing for them. They don't appreciate nothing. No, don't be that guy. Did you come to help or didn't you? Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit was that way? The helper? He comes down to help you, and then you resist him, and he's still trying to help you. Holy Spirit is amazing. He wants to help us. He wants to enlighten us. Let's move on a little farther. Verse 3. He also said to the Levites who taught all Israel, this is an Old Testament problem, if you don't mind. When the Levites stopped teaching the people, there was problems. We have to keep teaching the people. You have to keep reading it. You have to keep learning it. You can't let it get dust and go on the floor somewhere and never recovered. How many of you have recovered things before? I didn't know that was under there. You know, we lost a cutting board. I was taking my little lid off my coffee maker, and it fell behind the stove. Now, I don't know what your kitchen looks like. Some people understand what I'm saying, Steve. It fell behind the stove. So Deb was saying, you know, we got to get that out. Well, how are you going to get that out? You're going to pull the stove out. And when you pull the stove out, guess what you're going to find? All kinds of magical things with hair on it and all this stuff. It's pretty cool. Well, Randy's down on his hands and knees. I didn't make my wife do that. I did that myself. It's just like, oh, tag, you're it kind of thing. Look, it's like when you smell the diaper, you know, you're it. Change it. She's rolling her eyes at me. We got it all cleaned up, scrub brushed it, washed the sides of the counter, recovered my lid, cleaned it up, and we found a bamboo cutting board under there. I didn't know it was there. It was almost like, you know, Hilkiah finding the book. We used that cutting board, and all of a sudden it's missing. The Levites taught all of Israel who were holy to the Lord. Here's an interesting, give this some thought. I'm in chapter 35, I'm in verse 3. Put the holy ark in the house of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel built. I thought it was in there. So what happened to it? Well, the zealous, overprotective Levites saw, you know, there's always two sides of the aisle. The left side of the aisle was taking the nation in one direction, but the right side is saying you can't have that because that's a holy thing. You can't change our Constitution. That's a holy thing. So at some point in time in history, they took the ark back out of Solomon's temple according to here. It was taken out. Where was it taken? More than likely Shiloh, where the tabernacle still was. The tabernacle was still in existence at the time. Remember, David brought it down. He brought it to the city. And then when Solomon built the temple, they put it in the temple. Now it's not in the temple anymore. So they bring it back. Bring it back. This is what they were told to do. Orientation. If you use a pad, you understand what I'm saying. So here he goes. grab the ark. This is why Brother Dale says, I'd rather use a paper Bible, if you don't mind. Hallelujah. If I hold my hand still, I'm all good. So, Josiah is giving orders to the Levites who were holy before the Lord. And they begin to take the, return the ark to the house of the Lord. It will not be a burden on your shoulders any longer. So they were carrying around. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. What were the Levites to do? Serve the Lord and serve his people. Make sacrifice for the sins of the people. This is what they were supposed to do. Prepare yourself, your father's household, in your divisions, according to the writings of David of Israel, and according to the writings of his son Solomon. Moreover, stand in the holy place according to the sections of the father's household, of your brethren, and lay people. It included everybody. They even have lay people. I understand that certain denominations take that word and make it more than what it should be. That the lay people can't do this and the lay people can't do that. The lay people filled with the Holy Ghost can do what God's called them to do. And I'll let you ponder that. Now, slaughter the Passover animals, very important. Sanctify yourself, prepare your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. He's getting back to what they were supposed to be doing. This was supposed to continue on until Jesus, the real Passover lamb. But it didn't work out that way. Josiah contributed to the lay people. He added more people to the, put their hand to the work. He contributed to the lay people, to all who were present, flocks and lambs, young goats, all the Passover. To me, this sounds like abundance, if you don't mind. God is the God of abundance, and he will continue to be abundant. And he was pouring out even in this day, numbering 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls. This was a great sacrifice that Josiah was doing. In other passages, maybe we'll read it here as well, other passages of this particular time, this particular event, what we'll see is they haven't seen anything like this since the days of Solomon. It's pretty amazing, even in Hezekiah's day. His officers also contribute a free will offering to the people. The priests, the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, the officials of the house of the Lord, gave the priests for Passover 2,600 from the flocks, 300 bulls. He said, animal sacrifice. That's why I like the book of Hebrews so much. The blood of bulls and goats. Nothing like the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can cover you like the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see this event. This was the prescribed event for the forgiveness of sin, because we know without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice. There is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, this brings us the spiritual idea that we need to move forward. Conaniah, Shemaiah, and Nathaniel, and his brothers. Oh, we're getting into a whole bunch of really difficult words here. They have some more contributions, verse 10. So the service was prepared. You have to prepare. Don't we have to prepare? Thank you, Marie, for such a preparation. And those who helped you, by the way, for such a preparation yesterday. So Marie was prepared. And there was success in her preparation. You have to prepare yourself. Many things I've had to prepare for. You will not succeed if you don't prepare. I'm sorry. Try it. And when you fail, you'll say, man, I should have been more prepared. It's amazing. People try to do this. So it was prepared. They slaughtered the Passover animals, and while the priests sprinkled the blood received from their hands, the Levites skinned them. I know, sounds gross. We're in deer season, so let it pass a little bit. Then they removed and the burnt offering, and that they might give them to the sections of the father's household. All those offerings went to the Levites. That's how they fed themselves. So they roasted the Passover animals on the fire according to the ordinance. I know this is that Old Testament boring stuff that we read about all the time. But it's significant when you look at it in the light of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice. He was the sacrifice for you, Bill. Beautiful thing, right? Afterwards, they prepared for themselves, the priest, because the priest, the sons of Aaron, were offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priest and the sons of Aaron. This is what they were doing. The singers, the sons of Asaph, there he is again. I talked about him before. There was three main worship leaders in the days of Solomon and even in the days of David. Three of them. You will see their kin, their people, it's that name. You will see that in every revival that you see in the Old Testament. You will see these people. Magnificent men of character and integrity who guided their household and kept the name. They always mention the father's name, like Josiah being the son of David. Josiah being a son? No, he wasn't. He was the grandson of Hezekiah. No, he identified with that. So this is here's his name again. I just want to point it out. I want to give him honor. Asaph were also at their stations according to the commandment of David. Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun. There they are again. These men of character who ordered their families and led them in right paths. Their sons and their grandsons and their great-grandsons and their great-great-grandsons continue to stay faithful to the Lord and in the ministry of the Lord. The king's seer and the gatekeepers at each gate did not have to depart from their service because the Levites and their brethren prepared for them. That's a tricky statement, really, to be honest with you, especially if you get to Malachi. You wonder, I mean, I understand there's a lot of interpretation in Malachi, you know, I hate divorce, and all these kinds of things are really kind of interesting in light of this. Watch. The gatekeepers at each gate did not have to depart. They didn't have to leave what they were doing. Well, why would you leave what you're doing? I'm hungry. My family's starving. So you do whatever you do. I'm going to go get a job. And they got their own fields. And if you read Malachi in light of that, you'll understand, you robbed from me. You robbed God? Well, how did you rob me? You took away from the Levites. And you would not allow them to minister in the ministry which God has called them to do. So guess what? They can't help you. They can't do what they're supposed to do. You robbed God. Look at it in that light when you read it next time. Because the Levites and their brethren prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared on that day. Where would you like me to go and prepare the sacrifice for you, Jesus? He sent his disciples out. And he said, when you see this man, ask him, where would you like us to prepare the sacrifice for you? Interesting, isn't it? It connects the dot. So the man showed him an upper room. And that's where they went and prepared the sacrifice. And it says on the first day, how long is the sacrifice? How long is the Passover sacrifice? 7 days, thank you very much. 7 days. This is what we have to understand. So in that 7 days, what's happening in the life of Jesus? You know, when they took him down for burial, they weren't allowed to work. Why? Because they were in a holy convocation of 7 days. The first and the seventh day were holy convocations. So they couldn't bury him, so it was very hasty. Are you with me? So it was very hasty. Why? Because they were in the middle of this seven-day sacrifice. So when the woman broke the alabaster box and poured the ointment on him, he smelt like that for days. I don't know if you've ever spilled something on yourself that had an interesting odor, good or bad. It sticks with you. Like getting sprayed with a skunk, for instance. It kind of hangs with you for a while. This odor. She prepared. You don't have any idea what she did. She prepared me for burial. It wasn't until the end of that sacrifice that they came with spikenard and ointments to prepare his body for burial. Too late! God raised him from the dead. I love it. Let me finish up here. So all the service of the Lord was prepared on that day to celebrate the Passover, to offer an offering on the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of the king Josiah. Thus the sons of Israel who were present celebrate. You got to be present. If you're not there, you're not going to hear it and you're not going to see it. Jesus told them to go to the upper room and wait. If they weren't there, they weren't going to get it. Not at that point. Later, it's given to your sons, to your grandsons, the Holy Ghost. But that moment, it's like an eclipse. If you're not there, you won't see it. Right? Too late. 2 minutes passed. It's too late. You can't, there's no take backs. I don't get to see it again. The Holy Ghost came down and filled the place. There has not been a celebration, verse 18, a Passover like Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. He's going all the way back to Samuel the prophet. That's before David. This is interesting. Samuel had some good revivals in his day. Nor had any king of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were present. Father, I thank you that you're present here in this house. I thank you your spirit is moving. Lord, insight and revelation is pouring into us, Lord, of who you are, and that we have to be present to hear your word. We have to be present to be filled with your spirit. We have to be present if we want to be used, and we have to be present when a person comes to us and they need to hear the word of Jesus Christ. We have to be present and engaging, Lord, to bring them the gospel. So we thank you for opportunities that will come before us this week. And we thank you for this time of praise and thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah.